Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Very glad to have the opportunity to be able to share a message. It's a good thing for Pastor Billy to be able to trust me. I really take hold of that. I don't think he would trust very many people up here without him listening or testing it first, so I feel very blessed by that. Now, obviously, we know today, as a Pentecostal church, is Pentecostal Sunday. This is almost one of the greatest Sundays that we have, aside from Easter Sunday, the resurrection, correct? So Pentecost is something that took place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Now, Jesus was with us 40 days after the fact. So we'll try and remember those timings and those days whenever we come into the scriptures later today. But Pentecost is one of the greatest promises we received aside from salvation, and it's that promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I'm going to start off with reading from John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Notice in this section, Jesus is stating that it's better that he goes. And the disciples are listening in this moment, and they're thinking, maybe they aren't thinking clearly and understanding this fully. But he says it's better that he goes. So what's better than having Jesus in your presence? What in their mind is, how can we let our Lord go? Because what is going to be greater than him? The disciples' minds, they can't see clearly to understand the fullness of this message that is. The fulfillment of prophecy that was told long ago that they do not yet understand. That it hasn't become clear in their minds yet. They don't have that access yet. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass to afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour my Spirit out. And I will give you, this is Ezekiel 36:26. It says, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, they have not yet received that Spirit that gives them the revelation. They haven't received the promise of the Spirit just yet. The resurrection's happened, and we're still without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that guides them on all truth and understanding and conviction. They had not yet rested on them. For an example, John the Baptist. We can use John the Baptist as an example. We know that he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. As you can see, Elizabeth was told that she was going to receive a child at her older age. And that's like Lou having a child, and no offense, Lou. But I'm just saying, we would be astonished at the fact that Lou is pregnant. Like, that would be astonishing, am I right? And I'm not saying that you're old. I'm just using you as an example here. But then even that, yes. But understanding that he was born with the Spirit, he understood. And in that early part of Luke, it tells us that whenever John was in the womb and Jesus, Mary came to her, he was joyed. He was joyed because he knew what it was. The Holy Spirit knew within that child that Jesus was coming, the coming Messiah. But he was a witness that came before Jesus. And what did he do? He went out proclaiming to be baptized in water, right? So that they would change their ways and turn away from sin. Now, this was the first baptism, right? The baptism of water. We know that Jesus accepted this baptism as well because John baptized Jesus and the Spirit rested on him. Luke 3, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain on the hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You see, John understood his mission because the Spirit was with him. The Spirit guided him. The Spirit led him. But today I want to try and focus on one of the disciples. One of the redemptive works that Christ did, and one of them particularly, and in the transformation of the Holy Spirit in him. And I want to look at Peter, who is also Simon. So Simon receives the name of Peter from Jesus. We see in Peter, in his life, he goes through many transformations. Through Jesus, you see what we have, starting him off as a fisherman before he meets Jesus on that shore that day. We can remember that story. I'm going to read it a little bit. In Luke 5:3, it says, getting on one of the boats, which was Simon's, who's also Peter. So that kind of sometimes gets a little confusing. It was confusing for me at first. But he asked them to put out a little line, or out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they closed a large number of fish in their nets, and they were breaking. They signaled their patrons on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so that they were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You see, at the beginning of Peter realizing that the Messiah had come, the first thing he did was ask him to depart from him because he was a sinful man. Now, was this a revelation that my God had come and he was here to redeem us in understanding? Or was it just the fear that the living God was standing before him and he understood that he was in sin? And what does God hate more than anything? Sin. You see, Peter in the beginning was a lost, sinful man without Jesus, just as all of us were. When he finally came to know him, and then whenever we're finally introduced to him, from that moment, he was called by the Messiah himself. So he realized, I'm a sinful man, but Jesus is calling him to be a fisher of men. He would no longer be a fisherman, but Jesus said, you will be a fisher of men. You see, Jesus has a way of disrupting a sinful life and starts them on a course of correction, just as Peter did. Now, whenever we look at Peter was just a fisherman, right? A normal, everyday guy. It's like going into Walmart and saying, Peter, come with me, follow me. It wasn't like he was a Sadducee or a Pharisee or someone of great power or great stature. It was that he was just a normal man that Jesus came and called upon. When Peter had first had this revelation of fear and unworthiness, reached the service, Jesus didn't rebuke him or tell him to leave. No, he had something in mind for him, a way to salvation for Peter. Very dry. And also for many more through Peter. You see, Peter may have started as the fisherman, but he made it to where it seemed like he was always in the mix of things. You look at Peter's walk with Jesus. He was present for the resurrection of Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. He was in that room where he said, "Do not speak of this to anybody." Right? So he was on the inn, if you will. He was present for the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. He saw him in his glorified body. That's got to be in the inner circle, right? Or I would think so. He walked on water to Jesus. And one of the greatest ones, he witnessed Jesus in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating blood. He was a witness to that. You see, he was the first one to strike someone when Jesus was betrayed. What is the first thing Peter did? He took his sword and he struck the guard. You see, Peter was in the mix of everything. I would say he would be in Jesus' inner circle if there were one. I'm not saying there is, but there might have been. You see, even being so close to Peter, Peter still has to deal with the flesh and would still fail. But even leading up to that denial of Jesus, that night in the Passover meal, and that's what I'm leading up to, is the denial. In John 13:4, he said, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet, Jesus." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hand and my heads." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." You see, Jesus knew at this moment what would happen, but he was preparing that way for all of the disciples. He was washing their feet. He was making them clean because the sacrifice hadn't been made yet. You see, Jesus already knew what was coming next in the next few hours. In John 13:36 says, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me on now, but if you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Now we see Jesus is foretelling of his denial and advancement. So Peter has this stored back in his mind, right? He's probably not realizing, I'm not going to deny Jesus. You know, he strikes the guard for him, but he's not going to deny Jesus. In that moment, he's still thinking, I'm for Jesus, I'm going to die for him. But even after Peter stating that he would lay down his life for him, in John 14, we have the reminder, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will ask, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Right there, the disciples receive another teaching of the Spirit that is to be given in John 16. That he will not leave them alone as orphans to fend for themselves, that he will come to help. You see, now that we see the expectation that Peter will deny Christ, even though he says he will not betray him, yet this Holy Spirit's strength has not come to be with them yet. The first time he denies Christ is in John 18:15. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did the other disciples. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard, and he's talking about John there. But Peter stood outside of the door so that the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to a servant girl and kept watch of the door and let Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also were not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." There's the first denial. He still doesn't have that revelation of the denial of Christ. He's just trying to protect himself in this moment. Now Simon Peter, standing, warning himself, so they said to him, "You are also not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said it, "I am not." The second denial. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it again, and at once the rooster crowed. The third and final denial. Imagine the failure that Peter felt as that revelation hit him as a second crow crowed, or rooster crowed. Luke says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, and he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." What does this say? That he had that revelation of what Jesus had told him, that he had ultimately failed. When he was so confident that he would die for him, that he would be with him until his death, but in the moment where he was captured, he denied him three times. But Jesus had already told him this. He just didn't realize it. Once he comes to that revelation, I would think that he was filled with disappointment. He was let down. He was probably shut out. I mean, I can't even imagine the feelings that he was feeling in that moment. But after Jesus was crucified, Mary, on the third day, goes to the temple, or where he was buried. Mary runs to the disciples, and one of the first people that she tells is Peter and John. Whenever they run back and they go in there, Peter witnesses the clothes folded neatly in the grave, right? Jesus is no longer there. And then later that night, Jesus would appear to the disciples. In John 20:19, it tells us, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked and the disciples were in fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so am I sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, this is a different experience from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the disciples on that day, he rose from the dead. He was not baptizing them in the Spirit as he would experience later on in Acts during the day of Pentecost. Rather, it was the first time the disciples actually received the Spirit, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit would now live with them, with the inner presence of the Holy Spirit as a part of their new life. The Christian followers now receive, and they accept Christ's forgiveness and surrender their lives to him. It's reasonable to conclude that in John 20:22 refers to the regeneration, a spiritual birth, a renewal of the Holy Spirit, because of the phrase, "He breathed on them." The Greek word for breathe is emphaso, which is the same verb used in the Septuagint in Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into his, referring to Adam's, nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And it's the exact same verb found in Ezekiel 37:9, "Breathe into these slain so that they may live." John's use of this verb suggests that Jesus was giving them the Holy Spirit, that redemptive, renewing, living Spirit, that they now had forgiveness of sins. Because if you look before, he was cleaning their feet, and this was their cleanliness. They were being cleaned. But then you look at after Jesus was resurrected and his spirit was living, then that ultimate redemptive sacrifice was now with them. So this is a totally different experience from what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is. It's receiving the Holy Spirit, where whenever you accept that renewal of life, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you have renewal of life with him, and that Spirit comes to dwell with you. So we no longer live on our own accord or have our own accords, but understand that the redemptive work of Christ has rested with us at that moment. So in a spiritual sense, Jesus breathed on the disciples and they became a new creation. Through this resurrection, Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Shortly after this, days later, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We will go with you." They went out and got on the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So what is this sounding like? This is kind of like that original work of Peter being called. It's many commentators will say that he was reminiscing on the night that Jesus called him, on that morning that he went to the shore and he was teaching and Jesus called him to follow him. He was going back not necessarily because he had failed at his mission, but just because he had thought, well, I'm going to go fishing because this is what I know. And they still had to provide for themselves. After this, Peter makes that decision. The disciples go and plan to go fishing. It does not mean that they're abandoning their commitment to what they're called to spread his message. Just that they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, yet they did not know what to do next. So you think that's that evidence there that the Holy Spirit is with them, but they don't have that direct guidance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't have that pull and that correction. You see, what they do next, they did not know. They had only received instruction to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came to empower them. At that point, it was a necessity because these men still had to provide for their needs and their families. In John 21:4, it says, just as the day was breaking, and this is after they're going fishing, so Jesus ends up finding them again, right? Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So when he has that revelation that Jesus has come back, that he is standing before them, he flees to him. He runs to him. He rushes to him. He says, "My resurrected Lord, you know, I'm coming for you, Lord. I'm here to serve you." You know, he still probably has that denial in his mind and thinking of that. This brings Peter to what I believe to be a full cycle of remembering the first day. And then this is also the day that Jesus restores him. As they share a meal before the fire, they share a fish. Jesus asks Peter 3 times if he loves him. John 21:15 says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and will carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of a death he was going to be glorified. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. The fact that Peter was clearly forgiven by Jesus and given new responsibilities amounting to the apostleship despite his denial of the Lord can give him genuine hope that Christians today that feel like they have denied Jesus and that it is unforgivable, he only calls for our repentance and our love. He always makes a way when we feel that there is no way to be renewed in him. He made a way. He went to that cross. He died, was resurrected, and raised back into the Father in heaven. You see, after this, they finally received instructions on what to do next, and that's where they were told to wait in Jerusalem. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This promise that was spoken in John 13, and then John 16. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then we have the ascension of Christ back to heaven. So when they had come together, they asked him, and this is Acts 1 and 6. He said, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, or that the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power. This is one of my favorite ones. This is my absolute favorite verse. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up. And on a cloud they took him out of their sight. And they were gazing into the heavens as he went beyond. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. What a day that'll be. But they said, you will receive power. This is the key verse of in the book of Acts. It says the primary purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is to provide power to communicate the message of Jesus to others. It's that power to witness. It's that purpose of the baptism that you receive power to deliver the message to those who do not have a personal relationship with God that can receive his forgiveness and learn to follow Jesus. And his fulfill their purpose of their lives. And the end result is that more people come to know, to love and honor Jesus as their leader and authority of their lives. Luke here does not relate the baptism of the Spirit to the first experience of personal salvation. He describes it as power coming upon someone who is already a follower of Christ, then working from within him to take effective communication for the message of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the starting point for which Spirit-filled Christians who have received God's living Spirit with them receive to be able to communicate with Christ's great effectiveness. This includes the ability to convince people of their spiritual lostness apart from Christ, their accountability to God, and their need to get right with him. This awareness will affect those who proclaim Christ's messages and those who that receive it. And this is ever so much. In another week, we're going to be going to New York. And Ryan is going to get to witness this. Nina's going to be able to witness this. Amanda and our children. And it is a real thing. Whenever you start talking to somebody and you have no idea where to go with this conversation, then all of a sudden it's like random access memory starts clicking into your head. And you have scripture after scripture after scripture. And I'm like, I haven't even read that scripture in 6 months. Where did this come from? And it's like, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast today. But yet I can remember these things in random moments and where you know it is the Holy Spirit that dwells within you that's activating something to change something, to move that person into repentance. You see this clearly on the day of Pentecost with Peter. So now we're getting to the good part, the day of Pentecost, finally. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire were appeared on them, rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now that's a key word, the utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the nation, and at the sound of this, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because they were hearing one speak in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus in Asia? They both, Jews and proselytes, Sarathites, Arabians, will hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. And then we have the filling of Peter and his newfound boldness in the Spirit of the living God. And he starts with his sermon. And his sermon says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give an ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But it is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, as we read earlier. And it shall be in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great magnificent day. You see, Peter goes in speaking of this gift, and just as it says that after that first sermon, that day was received and added, 3,000 souls were saved that day. 3,000 came to that revelation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the only way to the Father. We know that now, and we see that great example of him going from being a fisherman to being in that inner circle to following into the denial of Christ to being rejuvenated and brought back to Christ, and then being baptized in the Spirit of the living God. And he's able to proclaim that message to 3,000 that were saved. And that was just one day. That was one day. It's amazing. If the Spirit would have never came, it would have never been what it is today. Then after that, Peter also meets a beggar at a gate at the temple. And this shows more of the power of the Holy Spirit here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth being carried there, from whom laid daily at the gate, the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took them by the right hand and raised him up immediately to his feet, and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and the amazement of what had happened to him. You see, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, that's the definition right there. They received the power that Jesus Christ had on the earth with the healing of the people, with receiving and speaking the word of God, to be a witness, to make other people's lives better. You see, the moment that Peter received the Holy Spirit, he had clear direction and power just as John the Baptist understood his role and where he was supposed to go. He went from being a sinful man that was on the inner circle to reconciled with Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit of the living God. If we truly seek that power that has been given on that day of Pentecost, it wasn't only for the apostles, as some will try to argue, but it's for all of us, all believers, and everyone here today. Every single one of you can receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if I can have the worship team come up again. I know we're a little bit early, but I planned for a good little altar time here. And thank you again, worship team. Now, many conversations that I have with people on the streets or with my friends or with anybody is they always come to the conclusion, I'm not worthy to receive what God has given me, to receive what God speaks of in this forgiveness and also speaks of in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. It says in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, none of us is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, for no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues are used to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, we understand that we've already fallen. We've already failed. We failed from the first day that Adam was kicked out of heaven or out of the garden. We understand that God has made a path to make us right. Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived perfectly for 33 years. Perfectly. He did not have one sin upon him. In that moment in the Garden of Yosemite, he's sweating blood from his head. He's physically sweating blood, which seems crazy to think that that could happen. But if it's written, it's happened. But understanding that through that, Jesus Christ bore all of our sins. He bore all of them. Everything that we've done wrong up to this point, that we're going to do, that we're going to come to know, we can receive that reconciliation, and we can receive the Spirit of the living God that guides us in where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do. If you feel like you have a call in your life, now's the time. Now's the time to come forward to receive him and receive that gift that was promised so many thousand years ago. You see, the disciples waited 40 days before he returned to heaven. 10 days after that, Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God.